Thank you, Aaron. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to start with a passage in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 23. And this text describes for us something about our Lord Jesus Christ that is not uncommon in the record of the Gospels, but I want to call your attention to as we begin our lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23 simply says, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." You know, this is an interesting practice that the scriptures record for us in the behavior and the life of Jesus. And the reason that I say it is interesting is not simply because you find someone praying. We find many accounts of that throughout scripture. But if we acknowledge and recognize who the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is, and that is God in the flesh, it raises kind of some interesting issues as we think about this. Because why would it be that Jesus is in this position of taking time to commune with God if Jesus is God? And I want us to think about that because we'll see this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 before the appointing of the 12 apostles. There we will see a record of him going off and praying. We'll see in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28 the record of the transfiguration. You'll remember that when they go up on a mountain there with Peter, James, and John, he's transfigured with Moses and Elijah. But the text tells us he went up on the mountain to pray. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 39, of course, the memorable account prior to his trial, prior to his crucifixion, when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and three times will go away and then come back to his disciples as he goes and he prays. And I simply ask the question, why did Jesus pray? Now understand, by asking this question, and I've already acknowledged that I wholeheartedly believe in the full deity of Jesus Christ at all times. He never forsook or abandoned his deity. As hard as it is for us to wrap our minds around how it could be that God could become flesh, I think the Bible teaches us that he was fully man and fully God while he was here upon earth. But I want us to also think about the fact that as we ask this question, why did he pray? We can draw at least two conclusions that I would call to your attention. And that is, first of all, that prayer or communication in general is simply part of maintaining a relationship. Any relationship that we have a part of, we cannot expect to be a good and a healthy relationship if there is not ongoing communication. And so it is with the persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the fact that Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 30 would declare, "I and my Father are one," simply is borne out by that fact that he continually will go to God in prayer. Look with me at a couple of passages that I think echo this. Go to John chapter 8 and verse 29. John chapter 8 and in verse 29, we'll see this principle taught as well, where here we see Jesus echoing this idea of his unity with the Father and the effect it has upon him in every aspect of his life. "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now, I think that's important for us to understand. Deity is not going to oppose deity, but the fact that there is one God composed of three persons, and those persons are one with one another. You know, we sometimes will talk about the things that happen in the garden, the things that happen on the cross. And let's not make that mistake of ever imagining that God was separated from God for a time. That's not what we see. In fact, they maintained unity with one another. One additional passage, chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. Notice with me a point that it's made here about this ongoing relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." However we are to understand Jesus' words that he utters upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God was with him. He was one with the Father And I think this record of him going off to himself to pray simply bears out that fact that he continues in that relationship on an ongoing basis. It's not something he puts off for a time. It's not something that he loses contact with one element of the Godhead, you know, just as in relationships that are healthy. We're going to maintain that relationship. There's another reason as well that I think we can say that Jesus prayed, and that is as an example to us. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, teaches the principle that if we abide in Christ, we will walk as he walked. A great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, a great thing about the law of Christ as opposed to the law of Moses, the Israelite could look to Moses and say, well, here is how I know that I ought to live. Moses was a good man, but he was never set forth as the pattern, as the example in Christ. Christ is our example. So if Christ does it, we do it. And I think we see that borne out in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, where there, the Apostle Peter, following the example of Jesus Christ, it describes the fact that he goes up on his housetop, he sets aside time, and he prays. And of course, that's the incident that begins the account of the conversion of Cornelius. Well, I want us, as we think about these things, ask ourselves the questions, do we foster this element of a good relationship toward God in our lives? Do we follow Christ's example in our lives as it relates to this idea of prayer? We have been throughout this year, as the elders have set before the congregation, the idea of beginnings, and each month we've been looking at various elements of this. And this morning I'd like for us to follow through with that and look at this idea. In our lives as Christians, hopefully prayer is something that is a part of our lives. But if we are to follow the example of our Lord, if we are to have the kind of relationship that we should have with God, is it something that is as it ought to be? Is it something that is a regular and constant thing? Or is it just something we do every now and then? I want to challenge us each to think about how we may begin to have a better life of prayer as Christians. And I want to simply offer six suggestions along those lines. First of all, I would suggest that each and every one of us needs to start some customs. Now, you know, sometimes when we talk about customs or traditions, we are talking about them as it pertains to those things that may be negative in nature. What I mean by that is either a habit that is a sinful habit that I need to get rid of, or as we think about those things as it pertains to religion that are not authorized by the Word of God, and yet people have just done them as tradition or custom. That's not what I'm talking about here. There are those kinds of things that are taught in Scripture, principles that we ought to follow, things that we ought to do, that we need to make a habit. We need to establish some customs in our families, with our children. There need to be certain things that we just do and our kids recognize that's what our family does. Hopefully, prayer at the dinner table is one of those things. Hopefully, being faithful in your attendance is one of those things. But I want us to call to our attention a couple of passages that I think echo this idea that there are people of God that have made prayer and regular times set aside to go to God in prayer something that was customary in their life. Their day just wouldn't feel right if they didn't do it. You know, my daughter is very health conscious. She eats healthy foods. And I've never liked exercise very much. I've come in my older age to realize I feel better when I get some exercise. But my daughter, if she doesn't walk vigorously every day, she says she just doesn't feel right. And I can appreciate that. In our lives, is it such that we have set a custom in our life that if we don't pray to God on a regular basis, things just don't seem right? Over in Daniel chapter 6, I want us to notice the account that's given to us about a law that's passed that had some serious ramifications as far as Daniel was concerned. But I want you to notice his response teaches us some great lessons. Daniel 6, beginning in verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius lived forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, what a foolish law to pass. But in spite of that, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. I want you to notice that. That's not talking about a custom that is out of harmony with God's word. That is not talking about a custom that is negative in nature. It's not a habit that needs to be broken. This is a custom he had set for himself from early days, and his day just didn't feel right if he didn't do it, even though it would mean he'd be thrown to the lions. Over in the book of Psalms, notice with me Psalm 55. And I want us to notice the idea that the psalmist puts before us of this very idea in verses 16 and 17. We need to set some customs in our lives that say, I don't know when is the time that will be best for you, whether it's getting up early in the morning, whether it's something as you're driving to work, whether it's something on the way home from work, maybe it's during your lunch break, maybe it's some time where you have a 15-minute break at work that you need to go and set aside a time. The psalmist writes, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We need to start some customs in our life that will be regular when it comes to this matter of prayer. But we also need to understand that for whatever reason, our Creator that loves us, whom we may, by the grace of God, speak of as our Father in heaven, wants us to pray. You know, I've got three children, and I love it when our children express a desire to communicate with us. When that desire is not there, when it goes a long time before you hear from them, you start to wonder, do they care? Do they have any kind of affection? And I think that's a good example for us to think about. As it relates to God, God is certainly far above human relationships as we understand it, but there are similarities. And we must understand that the God that we serve, the God who is our Creator, who is our Father in heaven, wants us to pray to Him. Over in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Luke, through the Holy Spirit, sets up the account of a parable that Jesus is going to tell. But I want you to notice how this is set up and what the Holy Spirit leads Luke to record about the purpose of this parable. Then he spoke a parable to them. Notice the purpose of the parable. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The Holy Spirit leads Luke to write that the purpose of Jesus' parable was that we ought to pray. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12. I want you to notice a statement that is made there, and we sometimes talk about this passage as it relates to the issue of the one who stands outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ and you have not been baptized into Christ and thus put on Christ, Jesus doesn't act as your advocate. He is not your mediator between God and man. You may offer prayers and God hears the sound, but He will not accept it in the same way that He will one who is His child. And we look at this passage often to bear that out. But I want us to notice as well that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says something to us about God and His desire, His attitude towards us when we are a child of God. Notice verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, think about that. What does it mean? His ears are open to their prayers. You know, it doesn't mean, well, sometimes his ears are stopped. No, it's not that idea. It is communicating the idea that he wants to hear our appeals. He wants to hear our communication to him. And part of that certainly involves the idea of casting cares. Appreciated the point that Brother Nunn made Wednesday night in his invitation, where he's talking about communication. He was talking about how often what we can do for others in our interaction with them more than anything else is simply to listen. Think about that, how often it draws you closer to someone, or it helps you feel better when you've got anxiety, you've got worries, you've got concerns, and there's somebody that will sit and listen to your concerns. Friends, do we realize that the Creator of the universe stands ever ready to hear each and every care and concern and worry and anxiety that we might ever have? 1 Peter chapter 5, let's notice together in 1 Peter chapter 5 the wording that is offered there, as we need to understand this as we struggle. Well, do I pray as much as I ought to? Am I going to God in prayer the way that I ought to? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6 is, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. You know, it's one thing as we think about that idea of communication. It would be one thing if you're sitting there and you're telling somebody all your cares and, you know, you look over and they've nodded off. Or you look over and you can tell they're thinking about something else. What an assurance it is. We don't have a God in heaven that's going to nod off. We don't have a God in heaven that loses interest in us. He is ever ready to hear our prayer and to hear our appeal. And, you know, we sometimes hear people say, well, God doesn't care about me. I'll tell you what, is there anybody else in your life that will sit and listen to every care, every anxiety you have, nonstop, no matter what it may be, when it may be? You know, even our closest loved ones have to sleep sometime, don't they? Even our closest loved ones may get weary and tired. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul teaches us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'll tell you something I observe in my own life. Sometimes I think when I come to start thinking, you know, I'm not really praying as much as I ought to, it's not because there aren't things that are on my mind or things that are causing me concern. In fact, sometimes I may unfortunately allow that to be the reason I don't pray very much, because I'm worried about something or I'm anxious about something. Paul tells us here, that's the time you need to pray. You need to pour it out. And I've seen this in my relationship with my wife. You know, I may be very anxious and tied in knots about something, but when she'll sit and listen to me talk about it, I feel better. And I'll tell you, my friends, that what is true in human relationships is especially true in our relationship with God. If you are struggling with praying to God the way that you ought to, set aside some times to cast your cares upon him. Just pour it all out, and you'll be amazed. The result, you'll be amazed at what will happen. The fourth thing I would suggest is that we need to also begin to regularly start praying for others. It's interesting because I noticed the phrase three times used almost exactly, pray for us, twice by the Apostle Paul and a third time by the Hebrew writer, if you want to say it's Paul or the Hebrew writer, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, pray for us. Notice with me a couple of passages in which we see some specific things that we are taught that we ought to pray for. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Patrick mentioned the world that we live in and the difficult times that we face and how things seem to be kind of falling apart. You know, we certainly can set forth an example in which we may be a light to the world as we continue to live as we ought to, whether the world does or not. But even if that can't have an effect, I'll tell you something that we can do on a regular and ongoing basis is we can pray to God about the condition of this world, its leaders, the circumstances, the situations. Read with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I exalt, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, at the close of our services Wednesday night, I appreciated Brother Jeff Holt's comment about, you know, social media. And we need to be careful about the things that we do and we say in social media. We may post something in which we're expressing frustration about some political view or something like that. I'll tell you, the next time that we do that, I'm not saying there's not a time and a place for that. And some of those are just humorous and maybe an avenue of release and escape. But let's think about, before we push that button to post that thing that may be a jab or maybe something just critical, have I prayed for that person that I am critical of? Have I prayed for that condition that aggravates me so much? We need to pray for others. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, we see certainly the principle that must dominate our lives as Christians, particularly as it pertains to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've talked about in our classes and our sermon the fact that none of us will ever live a life that is free of sin. And when we see brothers or sisters in Christ that struggle with one thing or another, are we constant in prayer on their behalf? You know, the Apostle Paul would often describe prayer as something in which we labor together with others when we are praying to God on their behalf. If you know someone that is a child of God that is struggling with some sin, whether it be something that is just habitual in their life, maybe it's something that is a habit, or it's something that just from time to time it just kind of comes into their life and they don't mean for it to be a part of their life, but it's still something that affects their behavior. Are you praying to God about that? Now, I'm not saying you pray and you don't ever try to help them more directly. But listen to what John says through the Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, we sometimes get tied up in that, wait, sin to death, sin not to death. I'll tell you, brethren, I think that's simple. The Bible teaches that any sin from which we do not repent can lead to death. I really think what John is saying here is if you see someone that has repented of sin and they are struggling with that sin, you pray for it. You can't pray, all right, they haven't repented, please forgive them even though they haven't repented. Now, we can pray, please bring them to repentance. Please bring circumstances in their life that will help them change their hearts and change their mind. Bring people into their life that will help them change. But notice what underlies all of this. Pray for one another. And I'll tell you, if we look at our lives and we think, you know, I'm just not praying very much, is it because you don't know anybody in the world that has any kind of need that you need to go to God in prayer on their behalf? You know, maybe sometimes, and I'm guilty of this far too often, I get so caught up in my troubles and my work and my anxiety or my things that I've got going that I'm not thinking about my brethren. I'm not thinking about those leaders of our country. And I'm not going to God in prayer on their behalf. An amazing thing that's true not only in personal communication, but when it comes to prayer, is if I stop thinking about myself and I start thinking about other people, particularly as I'm going to God in prayer on their behalf, all of a sudden, my prayer, it's not that my problems go away, but my problems look different. And my problems don't seem quite as overwhelming. But fifthly, if we are to begin a better prayer life, we absolutely need to make certain we don't stop praying. Now you may say, well, that's kind of an unusual point, Brother Pope. Why would you even need to say that? Well, it's interesting, and I don't think until I had been working on this lesson, I had noticed how often that danger seems to underlie some instructions we'll see in Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's look together in this passage that talks about the life of a Christian in general. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. And I want you to notice when it moves to the idea of prayer, what seems to be inferred here in the way that prayer is mentioned. Romans 12, beginning in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Listen, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now think about that wording. First of all, continuing. You won't be charged to do something or to continue in something if there's not that danger that maybe you won't continue in it. But not only continuing, but continuing steadfastly. You do something steadfast, it means you're going to keep doing it and you're not going to stop. You're not going to let somebody deter you from doing that. You know, that's not the only passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 that we're all very familiar with. Pray, what? Without ceasing. You know, that seems to show, brothers, sisters, there's a danger we all face that our circumstances in life might get our attention to such an extent that we cut off our communication with God. Now, if we understand that Jesus acts as our intercessor and our mediator, and all of a sudden we stop confessing our trespasses to Him, we stop appealing to Him as our mediator. Is there a danger with that? Absolutely. If I am commanded to confess my trespasses, and I just kind of stop doing that because I don't have time to pray, there's a danger. One last example, Colossians chapter 4. And notice with me, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, echoes this same idea. There is a danger that even the faithful child of God, the one who is at every service, the one who reads his Bible, the one who teaches Bible class, the one who leads in a local congregation as an elder or a deacon or a Bible class teacher, there's a danger that they may stop praying to God as they need to. Notice this word in Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, notice here, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Notice there's that idea again of you need to pray for others. But notice it begins in verse 2, continuing earnestly. Now, before we leave that passage, I want to bring out the last point that it offered to you, and that is we need to be watchful in prayer. I don't know that I'd caught this idea until prep for this lesson either. But the wording there in verse 2, after saying continuing earnestly in prayer, notice what it says, being vigilant in it. What does it mean to be vigilant? Somebody that's vigilant is watching out. You know, the security guard is vigilant for some danger or for some theft or something like that. The mother who is taking care of the baby is vigilant for that baby rolling off something or you know, getting something in their mouth. They're vigilant. They're watchful. How is it that we need to be watchful in prayer? Well, if we notice those things that we need to pray to God about, if we notice those things that we need to guard our lives against, then we need to make the prayers that we offer in our lives something in which we are constant in that. We're looking for those opportunities. We're looking for those dangers. We're looking for keeping ourselves prepared. Let's end with two final passages. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 echoes this very idea. And I want us to notice what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says. He points out, first of all, but the end of all things is at hand. You know, I think that's interesting because Scripture would describe the birth of the church as happening in the last days. We are in the last days. And here, as it describes the fact that the end The Lord's coming, the Lord's judgment, the Lord's return is at hand. Notice what that ought to lead us to. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, what does the Lord's return, what does the end have to do with prayer? Well, first of all, it has to do with a readiness and a recognition. I want my life, I want my relationship with God to be what it ought to be, because what if the Lord returns before this sermon is over? What if the Lord returns before this day is out? Am I watchful? Do I have the right relationship with Him? Have I confessed my trespasses to Him? Am I praying for those that I love that need to come back to the Lord? That's being watchful. One last example, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul puts it here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And notice again, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's so interesting. Doesn't that just echo the wording we noticed in Colossians chapter 4? There, Paul talks about the prayers they need to offer, and especially pray for me and those opportunities to be able to speak, that I'll speak what I ought to. You know, we may sit back and we may recognize the sad condition of this world, but are we praying that we, as children of God, when we face those circumstances, you know, I pray that so-and-so, as they go through that hard time, please, Father, help them to have the wisdom to be able to approach that as they ought to. Help them to be able to say the right things at the right time, to be able to influence someone to obey the gospel. You know, those that speak hatefully to one another, Father, please help them come to recognize how hurtful that can be. Help them to recognize better ways to express their frustrations and ways in which they can work through those difficulties. Brethren, there's so many things that we could pray about and so many things that we need to be watchful about in our prayers. Well, there's many more things we could look at, certainly. But I hope that as we've talked about these things, it will challenge all of us in our lives from day to day to recognize the God in heaven that loves us, that sent His Son to die for us, wants our communication to Him. He speaks to us through His Word, but He calls upon us to appeal to Him in prayer on a regular basis. Let's never put that off, but let's commit ourselves to be more diligent in that. If you're here this morning, You've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sins that separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, there is something that you are struggling with, don't count it as something that, well, I would never dare to share with anybody the struggle that I have. You don't have to share the specifics. But maybe it's just something in which, having talked this morning about praying for one another, He needs to pray for you. It'd be our honor and our delight. Won't you come while we stand and sing?